We read the Word of God tonight, beginning in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 11. We'll read through chapter 5, verse 12. James 4, verse 11. This is the inspired Word of God. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we bow before Thee, the mighty, living God, knowing that Thy Word is the power of the Spirit, inspired long ago as God breathed the Word when it was written. We know that today, too, it is yet the God-breathed Word. Breathe upon our hearts. Breathe upon us that we may grow in faith and understanding, and that we may be able powerfully to apply this Word to our lives for Thy glory, for the good of the church, and for our own blessing as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I call your attention to the 12th verse here in James chapter 5. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. But above all things, James, saying to the Jewish Christians who once lived in Jerusalem and were members of the church where he was the pastor in Jerusalem, but now are scattered throughout the world. He's saying to them, I'm coming to the end of the letter now. I am concluding the instruction that I have for you. And now I want you, before all things, above all things, to pay attention to what I'm saying here and in the verses that are following. This, pay attention, this is the instruction that you especially need to hear. And it must be kept in mind that James in chapter 1 said to the Christians to whom he's writing, you are not only to hear instruction, but you are to be doers of the word. So pay attention. This is the instruction I want you to hear, but this is also the instruction that above all, you need to put into practice in your lives. Above all things, James says to these believers, you need to put away oath-breaking and lying, and you need to tell the truth. James, as a wise pastor who knows his sheep, knows the cultural setting in which his sheep are living, knows the times and knows the struggles that the people of God are facing, says to them, this is what you need, to put away lies and to tell the truth. I intend to come back to this in the course of the sermon, but I will ask right now of you, what is the setting in which we live in the world today? What are the times in which we live like? And then I ask you, is this not a world filled with lies? No one tells the truth. And is there not, like James had a concern for the believers back then, reason for us to be concerned about the influence of the world upon us in the church today with regard to telling of lies and with regard to the calling to tell the truth? I think that you will agree with me that just as it was a very important and a high calling that the believers in that day needed to hear to tell the truth, so tonight, for you as men and women, young people and children, this is a very important, high calling from God to tell the truth, to be a people of the truth. Let's consider that then tonight as we look at this verse under the theme, called to speak the truth. First of all, noticing that this is a high calling. Secondly, that this is a timely exhortation. And then thirdly, this is a very serious demand, recognizing that at the end of the text, James says, let your yea be yea and your nay nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. As we consider the high calling here to tell the truth, the Word of God here in this text says to each one of us, me and you, men and women and young people and children, be conscious when you are speaking that every word you speak is spoken in the presence of God. The one who is ultimately the witness of every word you utter, and let me add here, every word you type or you text, you email, whatever it may be, whatever form of communication, whatever word you communicate that before God as your witness and as the judge who will testify to whether your words are true or false, and He will hold you accountable. This is what James is conveying when in here the text he says, "Swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath." He is saying, I'm going to have to explain this to you tonight because it doesn't come right out in the text, but he's saying, when you speak, you are speaking before God as your witness and as the judge of every word you communicate. Swear not. Some look at those words, swear not, and say, James is saying, do not swear at all. Don't swear any oath. Don't make any solemn promise. Those words, swear not, though, have to be right away explained in connection with the words that follow here in the text. Neither by the earth, neither by heaven, neither by the earth. James is saying, not swear not at all. Don't make any solemn oaths, but he's saying, swear not in this way. Here are two examples of the kind of oaths that you are not to make. As the people of God, you're forbidden to swear this way. You may not say, I swear on the basis of heaven, or I swear on the basis of earth. And then when James adds at the end of that phrase, or neither by any other oath, that doesn't mean not any kind of oath whatsoever, but he means not any kind of oath like that. And then you turn to Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 23 and recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ, James' half-brother, but also his Lord and Master whom he serves as a minister of the gospel. In Matthew 5 and Matthew 23, Jesus gives instruction regarding the swearing of oaths, and Jesus gives the same instruction. He gives many examples. These are the kind of things that you are not to swear by. Not by heaven, not by the earth, not by Jerusalem, the city of God, not by the temple, not by the gold in the temple, not by the altar or the gift on the altar. And James is in agreement with him, is saying, when you stand before the church and you say, as a man, I swear to be faithful to this woman in marriage, you do not say, I swear on the basis of heaven. And when you stand before the church as a woman, you do not say, I swear on the basis of the hair of my head that I will be obedient to this man and be a help to him. And when you stand before the church and you make the oath for confession of faith, you do not say, I swear by any creature, I swear by my mother's grave or anything else. You do not swear that way at all. Basically, by referring to heaven and earth, James is saying, do not swear by any creature in heaven, any creature on earth. Do not swear by any creature at all. That leads to the question then, if James is not saying don't swear at all, he's saying don't swear in this way, how are we to swear? And the answer is you are to swear on the basis of God. Whenever you make an oath, this is a righteous oath. I promise in the name of God. I call upon the God of heaven and earth to be the witness to the words that I say. I call upon God to be the judge of whether what I say is true or false. I call upon God to judge me if I keep my commitment that I promise in this oath or if I break that commitment. James is saying, do not swear by heaven or by earth, but only by God. You understand then the reason that we are not to swear by heaven or by earth. There are two, perhaps three reasons, especially why we are not to swear by heaven or earth or any other creature. First of all, if you say something like this, I swear on the basis of heaven or earth or any other creature as my witness, that is to lie. Heaven is not the witness. The earth is not your witness. Heaven is not the judge of what you say, nor is any other creature on the earth. The only one who is the witness to the truth or the falsity of your words and the judge of those words is God. Secondly, to swear by heaven or by earth or any other creature is to commit the sin of giving honor to someone or something besides God, that honor that belongs only to God, and to give that honor to that creature. This is a violation of the third commandment, as we learn in the Heidelberg Catechism. This whole matter of swearing oaths, we are to honor the name of God by calling upon Him alone as the witness and the judge of our words and giving that honor to no one else. But then thirdly, we could add this reason for why we are not to swear by anything other than God, and that is, even if you do swear by something other than God and say, now I swear that what I say is true on the basis of heaven and earth, something else, you don't invoke the name of God. In truth, God still is the witness and the judge of the promise you have made. How often, here's the question for me and for you to ask with a sense of trembling tonight. How often do you make promises rashly, without meaning, as if God doesn't hear, as if God doesn't judge your words? James is saying, stop making promises, swearing oaths, as if God isn't your witness and judge. Be conscious of the fact that He hears all your words. And when you make your promises, call upon God to be your witness and the judge of the truth that you speak. And this will be the end of all frivolous and rash vows. Sometimes maybe you do make a promise that you didn't really think about. Sometimes you make a promise and you don't mean it. And then when it comes to carrying out what you've committed yourself to, you don't think about that at all because you've never intended to keep that promise. And then if someone comes to you and says, why did you make that promise? And why did you make that commitment if you never intended to keep it? And the honest answer probably is, I wasn't thinking. That's too right, you know. James is saying here, you probably weren't thinking about God. And that He was there when you said that promise, said those words. And He is the witness, He is the judge who holds you accountable for what you promised. Think of yourself when you make a vow as standing before the judge of heaven and earth and as doing something so solemn and serious. Don't think when you're making a vow that you're doing something routine as if it's the same thing as waking up in the morning, putting on your pants, brushing your teeth, and combing your hair. I'm going to come back to this example at the end of the sermon, but I want to use it here now too. When you are swearing an oath, think of it this way. That you have been summoned into a courtroom, and there is a majestic judge before whom you appear. And there is a reporter there who is going to take down your words in an official record. And there are witnesses there who in a very solemn way are listening to what you say, and they will hold you accountable. Well, that picture doesn't really do justice to the reality that James is confronting us here with in the text. The reality is, that whether you're conscious of it or not, the moment you take words of promise on your lips, you are standing before God, the judge of heaven and earth. He doesn't need a court reporter. He remembers your words. He doesn't need a cloud of witnesses. He is the witness. Every time you swear an oath, it is very solemn and serious. You stand before God. But now James wants us to understand this isn't something that you are to take seriously only when you use a formula to swear an oath, to make a promise. Only at a solemn occasion like a wedding ceremony or when you're sitting in the witness stand in a courtroom or when you're being installed as an elder and you stand before the church. That's a very serious matter. You stand before God when you make that vow. But when James goes on to say, now, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, he is saying every single word you speak must be the truth and not a lie before God. Again, the point here is not to say, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, tell the truth and never swear an oath. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there are many examples of saints swearing oaths. Those oaths are not condemned by God in His Word, but rather they are commended by God in His Word. Abraham was involved in swearing of oaths. David was. The Apostle Paul was. When we turn to Leviticus and Deuteronomy, we find that God not only doesn't condemn the swearing of oaths, He positively requires it in certain situations. If you, as a Christian, are called before a judge in the courtroom, God wants you to honor the fifth commandment and the authority that that judge has over you. And when that judge says, now you swear an oath to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God, you swear that oath. If you, as a Christian, do not swear that oath, you are violating the fifth commandment and rebelling against that judge and against God. But if you swear that oath, you are honoring that judge and honoring God. The same thing is true in the consistory room. When the elders call someone in the congregation to the consistory room as those who have fifth commandment authority, it is not a sin for a member of the congregation to swear an oath to say, in this very serious matter for which I'm appearing before the elders, I'm telling the truth. In fact, to refuse in that situation to tell an oath or to swear an oath would be to rebel against God and the elders He's appointed in the church. In the Scriptures, we have the testimony that our God is Himself an oath-swearing God and that our Savior Jesus Christ was willing to be put under oath and to speak the truth before the high priest Caiaphas. James, to say here, you may not swear any oath, then that means would have to be contradicting the rest of the Word of God. And James would not and does not contradict the Scriptures and forbid the swearing of all oaths. But when he says, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, he is saying, here's a place where you as believers might stumble and think, yes, this whole matter of oath taking is very serious. When you swear an oath, you better tell the truth. But in your everyday life, lies don't really matter. Let me ask you, do you tend to rank oath-breaking as one of the most serious sins? With the idea that if you make an oath, you better keep it. If you make a promise, you better fulfill that promise. And if you look around in the world or in the church and you see someone violating an oath, breaking a promise, that's when you'll begin to shake your fist, wag your head, and tisk, tisk. If a government official takes an oath of office, maybe you watch him very carefully and say he better be honest and fulfill that vow and serve faithfully in that office. And then if you see that he's a man of corruption and greed, who takes advantage of the people he rules for himself. Maybe you think, what a horribly evil, oath-breaking man. And then you look at people in marriage, husbands and wives who have made vows before God and family and friends. And if you see the husband or the wife living faithlessly in their marriage, you're ready to say, what a liar, what an oath breaker. And then even in everyday life, maybe it's not in such a solemn circumstance that a promise is made, but you have the attitude that when you make a promise, the stakes are raised very high, and you better not be lying. Where do you tend to rank other lies? I think James is saying, I see that this is a tendency, even among the people of God, to think that everyday speech is not so important. I said yay, but I lied and I meant nay. But when I said yes, I didn't make a promise. So that doesn't seem to be such a serious matter. And when I said no, I really meant yes. But again, when I said no, I didn't say, I promise I mean it. I swear this is true. So lying there doesn't seem to be so important. I didn't do the thing that I said I would do today. But I didn't promise. I didn't go where I said I would go today, but I didn't make a vow. I didn't keep my word to my customer, to my friend, to my family member. But it's not like I broke a marriage vow or an ordination vow in the church. So we tend to downplay the importance of our words and the telling of the truth. I just told a harmless little white lie. And when James comes here and says, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, he's saying no. There's no such thing as a harmless little white lie. First of all, remember, when you said those words that you didn't mean, you stood before God. And if God truly is the God who is everywhere present and the judge of every idle word you speak with your tongue, there is no little word, no little lie that is told to deceive. And remember, you are the brethren. But above all things, my brethren, you are part of the family of God. You are the children of God. God who has determined in many ways to reveal His name here in the midst of this world, has in a special way chosen to reveal His name and His honor in connection with you. He's the God of truth, and you, brethren, as God's children, are to reflect that in your lives. He's not the God of half-truths. He's not the God of lies. He's the God of the truth. And you need to reflect that, yes, when you make your oaths, when you make vows and promises in the name of God, you are to show that you represent the God of truth. But even in your everyday speech, you are tied to the name of God as His witnesses. Your entire life is to be a testimony to your relationship with God and to the glory of His name. And there's a certain sense then where we can see that it's not overemphasizing it for James to say to Christians then and to you tonight, this is above all things your chief calling in life. To represent the truth, to speak the truth, to keep the commitments that you've made, to live according to the truth, because you are the witness for the God of truth, for the gospel of truth of Jesus Christ.
And this should be characteristic of every word you speak and of the whole of your life. You are men, women, and young people of the truth. I call your attention to the testimony of Reverend Hoeksema on the witness stand in 1954. I've been reading in the last few weeks the court case between First Church in 1954, represented by Reverend Hoeksema and Reverend C. Hanko, and the DeWolf Group. The group represented by Reverend Hoeksema and Reverend C. Hanko was the plaintiff. They thought that they should keep the building on Franklin and Fuller. And the defendant was DeWolf and those who were with him in his group. And during the trial, when Hoeksema was on the stand, he was being questioned by a lawyer whose last name was Lindsay. This happened to be the man who back in 1926 was also involved in a court case and also on the side opposing Reverend Hoeksema. So they had gone back and forth together about 30 years before, and now they were in court facing each other again, and this man had an adversarial attitude towards Reverend Hoeksema. He wanted to paint him as a tyrant. He wanted to paint him as a domineering man in the church. And at one point he says to him, "What's your purpose in the church?" And he's trying to say, "You're a troublemaker." And Reverend Hoeksema's testimony in the courtroom was, "My purpose is to defend the truth of God." And what he was saying there, I believe, is, "This is my purpose in the pulpit when I'm preaching. This is my purpose here in the courtroom. This is the purpose in the home of my position as a father and as a husband. This is the purpose of the whole of my life. I am here to testify to the truth of God and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ above all else." That was his concern. The God whose name that you and I represent, we don't want to take His name in vain, do we? By telling lies, making promises we don't mean, and then breaking them. James says, don't do that. Tell the truth. Swear your oaths in the name of God and mean it. Keep your commitments. Let every word you speak in the whole of your life be a witness to the fact that you serve the God of truth. This is a timely exhortation for James to be giving to the Christians who he pastored at that time. James understood that they were living in a cultural setting and in a time where the world was wholly given to oath breaking and lies. In the world, people think nothing of taking rash oaths, making promises they never intend to keep. In the world, people think nothing of making profane oaths, swearing not by the name of God, but by heaven or hell or anything else that they may think of. In the world, they think nothing of breaking promises. And even in their common everyday language, the common currency of the words of men is lies. Paul said to Titus that the Cretans were known as liars. That can be said, we will admit tonight, won't we, of every culture, every ethnic group in the world fallen into sin. Even Dutch people, by nature, are liars. But James is not pointing his finger at the church and saying, in the church, or in the world, he's not pointing his finger at the world and saying, now in the world there's this culture of oath-breaking and lying. He's looking at the church of that day. He's looking at the nation of Israel and saying, this is true in Israel. The scribes and the Pharisees had a whole system set up for oath making, but especially for oath breaking. And this is what Jesus exposed in Matthew chapter 5 and 23 as well. The Jews, believing in God and in the holiness of the name of God, did take it very seriously when someone swore in the name of God. When you swear in the name of God, the scribes and Pharisees said, you better mean it. And when you swear in the name of God, the punishment for breaking your oath is going to be very severe. But they wanted to be able to make oaths and break them, so they literally came up with a system. And it worked something like this. One question you have to ask when you make a promise is, how much do you want people to believe that you're telling the truth? And if you want people to believe that you're telling the truth, then you don't want to pick something low on the list for oath making. You want to pick something high on the list. Don't swear by the temple. People might not take you at your word or take your word so seriously. But if you swear by the gold in the temple, well, then people will really believe what you're saying. But you also better ask yourself, how much do you mean this promise? If you really mean what you're promising to do, then again, you want to pick something high on the list. But if you don't really mean it, then when you're promising that thing, you better pick something low on the list. And then you have to ask the question, how severely do you want God to punish you if you break that oath? And so, if you don't want to be punished because you think that you're going to break that oath, you're likely to break it, you pick the altar. But if you think this is a very serious promise that I'm making, I might break it yet, but I'm serious about it, I can pick something higher on the list, the gift that is on the altar. And so you see that the point really wasn't to make an oath, tell the truth, and keep the oath. But the point of this whole system was really to be able to lie, to break oaths, and get away with it. Now, Jesus exposes that whole system in order to say to the Jews, the reason you have established this system is, well, it's a symptom of a deeper societal problem that you never want to tell the truth. You always want to lie. You never want your simple yes to be yes and your simple no to be no. In your everyday speech, you lie. And now, James isn't simply saying, the world out there is full of oath breakers and liars. The nation of Israel is full of oath breakers and liars. But he's looking at the members of his congregation and saying, this is what I see in you. Office bearers and members. You make vows. You don't keep them. You make vows. You don't mean them. You make rash, frivolous promises. You make all these commitments and you break them. But it's worse than that. When I look at your ordinary everyday language, I see men who say yes, but they don't mean it. And women who say no, but they don't mean it. And children and young people who lie, lie, lie. James is saying, in this letter, I have taught you many important things. I told you to count it joy when you fall into all different kinds of trials. I have told you your need to pray to God for wisdom and to pray in faith, nothing doubting, believing that God hears the prayer of faith. I've taught you how to love your neighbor. I have taught you very importantly not to be respecters of persons, to look around in the church and make determinations, ranking people. These are the people I will really love and fellowship with, and these are people that, well, I'll try to avoid. No, no, you love everyone in the church equally. I have taught you that you don't just use high-sounding words of love for your neighbor, but you better show your love for your neighbor in your deeds. I have told you, this is very important, that a dead faith, or a faith that doesn't work, is a dead faith. You must have a living faith that shows itself in good works. I have taught you about the coming of Jesus Christ. That's chapter 4 and chapter 5 here. I have taught you not to live for this world and building a big business and gaining riches in this life. I've taught you to live for the coming of Christ in the life to come. And to remember that even if you suffer in this life, you can be patient and wait for the day of vindication and Jesus Christ's return. But James says, now listen to me. As I look at you and the way that you are living in your daily lives, and I see this sin in your lives, this is what you need to hear. Stop lying. Confess all of the sin of lying, of oath breaking, but in your everyday speech. And start being people who tell the truth. I don't know this congregation the way that the elders here do. Do I have to convince you, though, that this is a timely word for you and me tonight? Is it not just as true of the world today that it is a world of oath breaking and lying as it was in that day? And do you not even see some growth in that sin in the world? They have tools today, don't they? The people of the world that they didn't have for their lies, their half-truths, their falsehoods. How does the world use the tool of the radio, the internet, TV, social media? There are all kinds of evils that the world uses those tools for. But wouldn't you agree with me that if you wanted to sum it all up and say this is the chief way that the world uses all of these tools, it is this way: to tell lies? And is the church unaffected by the world in which we live? When you look around in the church, don't you sometimes with great sorrow say, the husbands and wives in the church don't seem to take marriage vows any more seriously than the people in the world. When you look around in the church, you look at parents who name the name of Christ and you know that they brought their children before the church in baptism, but you say to yourself, as I watch them raise their children, sometimes I don't see any more commitment to bring them up in the truth of God's Word than the people of the world. And then when you look around at office bearers in the church, you can find much unfaithfulness and oath breaking there too. I don't mean to point any fingers at anyone you know. But when I was making this sermon, I was talking to a colleague who had attended a ministers' conference with ministers from other denominations. And the speaker at that conference made reference to a book called Dangerous Calling, a book written about the dangers that ministers face in their calling as ministers. And the speaker pointed out that three of the well-known ministers who had endorsements on the cover of that book have since been deposed from office. One way or another, all three of them broke the vows of ordination they made before God. And then when you evaluate everyday speech in our homes, in the church, in the school, how often do not lies and profanity
become such a part of our conversation that you don't see much difference from the world. And now I ask you, and each one of us has to answer this question for ourselves, not just about the world out there, or the church world out there, but what about you and me? Are you keeping the promises that you have made before God? Are you speaking the truth in your everyday life? What does God hear? When He is there in your business, what does He hear when He is there when you're communicating with customers and employees? What does God hear when He is there in your home, hearing and seeing the way that you behave towards one another in your families? What does He hear and see in your emails, your texts? Does He see a lot of lying? Does He see a lot of commitments broken? Does He see a lot of taking His name in vain? We need to hear this Word of God. We're not innocent. We sin. And we need to be reminded of our calling to turn away from all evil speaking and lying, to tell the truth. For the glory of God's name, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. And this is a serious demand. Once again, I'm pointing you to the end of the verse. But let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. James is agreeing with the third commandment of God. God will not hold him guiltless that taketh His name in vain. Those who continue in the sin of breaking serious promises and in their everyday life telling lies come under the condemnation of God. You cannot play with God. You can play with words, or at least you think you can play with words. I'm not going to tell the whole truth. I'll tell a half truth. I'll be careful in how I word this so that I can evade responsibility or punishment later. I'm going to trifle with my words. James says, no, you can't trifle with God, who is the witness and the judge of every word you speak. Do not trifle with words. And how sad. Now I'm going to use that picture of a courtroom again. How sad, and I'm speaking of myself, that if I were called into an earthly courtroom before a judge and a very solemn, weighty jury, I probably would be very careful about every word I spoke. I wouldn't trifle. I wouldn't speak half-truths. I wouldn't, in subtle ways, try to manipulate. I'd want to honor that judge who is indeed a minister of God. How sad that before that judge, I'd be so careful. But in my everyday speech before God, I could be so careless and deceptive and manipulating. Let us stand before God every day as the judge when we speak. But you say to me, I'm worthy of condemnation. I know I'm not perfect. I look at the vows that I've made, and I look at all of the commitments that I've broken. I look at all the lies that I've told, all the ways that I have been deceptive and manipulative. James is presenting to you and me the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's calling to these Christians knowing they're guilty, remember? He's calling them to confess their sin. He's calling them to look to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin. He's calling them to remember that though they are so unfaithful to their words, though they are promise breakers, though they are liars, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who is the yea and the amen to every promise of God, and the promise of God in Jesus Christ is this: ask, seek, and knock in Jesus' name. And when you ask for forgiveness for all of your lies and your deceptions in His name, He gives that forgiveness. He lifts us out of condemnation. Do you know that forgiveness? Are you thankful for that forgiveness? Then you understand the seriousness of this demand is not simply this: God will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain, lies. But the seriousness of this demand upon you, brothers and sisters, is this: God, for Jesus' sake, has forgiven you. Now go forth in the power of that forgiveness. Tell the truth. Swear your oaths in God's name. And keep your commitments for the honor of his name and for the good of the neighbor. Amen. Father in heaven, there is no doubt that this is a word that powerfully struck the members of the church to whom James was writing originally. Father, may this word also powerfully strike our hearts and our minds too. May we be convicted of all of the ways that we have compromised with the world, become like the world in the way that we make promises, break promises, tell lies. May we, Father, also powerfully be assured of the forgiveness of our sins for the sake of our faithful, oath-keeping Savior Jesus Christ. May we then, with a powerful desire, put away all lying, and for the glory of Thy name, and for the good of Thy church, and of one another, walk according to the truth. And Father, even extend our witness to those outside of the church, that in the testimony we give of the truth of Thy gospel, we may be a blessing to